Think with me about passion versus passivity. Honestly, you don't want a passive team playing for the championship. You don't want a passive pilot flying your plane through a storm. These circumstances and so many others in life call for passion. But even more, you don't want pastors or parents who are passive about the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation and that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You don't want that instruction not to be theirs. What you believe about Jesus really is a matter of eternal life or death. And so what is there to be more passionate about than our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, if you are to experience not just existence, but life, you need Jesus Christ in your life. You need to find your life in him. Well, today we'll see again what passion for the Lord looked like in King Josiah's life. And may God's word convict our passivity and awaken our souls to passion for God's kingdom and his righteousness. Might Josiah's passion for God be my passion and your passion for God. You know, passivity cannot stand against the secular tsunami that we are presently facing. Well, last Sunday, we began a study of Josiah, king of Judah, and we looked first at his passion for God, and that's seen in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. And we read in particular in verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. He did not delineate from a pattern of godliness specifically demonstrated during a number of years of his rule. In particular, we see here this is his 12th year of rule, for at that time he initiated a campaign to rid the land of all vestiges of idolatry. And we see that in verse 3. The end of the verse says, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And then Josiah's passion for God morphed into his passion for revival. And we see that in the rest of chapter 34 and then through the first half of chapter 35. And his passion for revival had three parts. Part number one was his zeal for God's house, his passion for God's house, which led him to repair and restore the temple. And we see that in verses 8 through 13. Notice verse 8 says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaziah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of his God. The next part of Josiah's revival was his rediscovery of the law, which led to his passion for God's word. Verse 14, and when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And let's see then what happened. And when Shaphan, verse 18, began reading God's word to Josiah, the king was greatly moved, which was a sign of his spiritual sensitivity. For verse 19 tells us, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. Then the next part of Josiah's revival was his discovery of the law, which led to his passion for God's word. Thereafter, Josiah undertook a project more vital than the restoration of the temple, and that was the restoration of the nation's heart to a life of obedience to the law of the Lord. As verse 21 states, Josiah assigned Hilkiah, Shaphan, and others to inquire of the Lord and to study the law to see what was required of the nation to avert God's wrath. Well, this is where we will pick up the narrative for today's message. We'll conclude the second part of Josiah's passion for revival by finishing his discovery of the law, and then we'll look at the third part of his passion for revival, and that's Judah's celebration of the Passover. Now, Josiah's inquiry of the Lord involved a prophetess named Huldah. And we see that in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 34. Now, why this woman, whom scripturally we know little about, was consulted rather than the contemporary prophets like Jeremiah and Zephaniah, we really don't know. But what we do know is her "Thus saith the Lord" had two prophecies for the nation. And in the first part, she revealed what Josiah feared. Because of the nation's continued apostasy, coming judgment was inevitable. Judah and its leaders had acted against the Lord for too long, and so all the curses written in the book that had been read to the king would be poured out upon the nation of Judah. Notice verse 24. "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, over even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah." But then second, Huldah revealed that because Josiah had shown humility and true remorse, he was not only humbled, but humble and repentant. You know, there's a difference between being humbled and being humble. And so we see here that he was humble, he was repentant. Because of that, he would not see all the evil that God would bring on this nation and its inhabitants. Let me read verses 27 and 28 for you. "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Josiah did die in battle, and we'll see that next week. There are at least three ways this prophecy was fulfilled. Number one, he died before the great spiritual disaster and exile came to Judah. Number two, he was gathered to the spirits of his fathers who were in peace. And number three, he died still in God's favor, though by the hand of the enemy. And all this divine grace tells me when leaders and their people do humble themselves, when they do seek the Lord by praying, by turning from their wicked ways, then God, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, God does hear from heaven. He does forgive our sins. He does heal our land. Sometimes I think we ask ourselves, is it too late to repent? I mean, if you still have a heart that's beating and you still receive God's truth, it's not too late to repent. A humble and contrite heart God never despises. Well, after hearing Huldah's prophecy, Josiah's response is seen in verses 29 and 30. "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord." Josiah did not respond with indifference or simple contentment that he personally would not see this judgment in his day. There was no passivity with him. Rather, this king was so desirous that his people, he had heard the word of the Lord. Now he wanted his people to hear the word of God. And the reason is because of the effect God's word has when people hear it. And so what did he do? He read God's word to them himself. Again, he knew that good things happen when hearts hear the word of the Lord. Friends, it's always good to hear the word of the Lord. This afternoon at 5, I'm going to preach the word of the Lord. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Let me tell you, it's good to be in the house of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord. Good things happen when you hear the word of the Lord. Well, this reading of the law led to a nationwide covenant renewal. As verse 31 tells us, Josiah stood before the people and publicly declared his commitment to obey the word of God to the very best of his ability with all his heart and all his soul. Again, no passivity with him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of our leaders of this nation, of this state, of this community stood and declared to us, it's their constituents, their commitment to God, their commitment to obeying the word of the Lord. I tell you, that would get people's attention. Amen? Now, when the text says he made a covenant, it literally means he cut a covenant which goes back to the practice of cutting the carcass of an animal and separating the parts so that the contrasting parties could seal their agreement by walking between these cut animals, these severed animals. And if you recall, that occurred with Abraham and God in Genesis chapter 15. But then it wasn't enough for the king himself to do right before God and the law. He said to his people that they too, after they heard the word of the Lord, that they too needed to take their stand for the covenant. And their response, the end of verse 32 tells us, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And then verse 33, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Wow. Friends, Josiah's passion for revival had a true effect among the people of Judah. They were faithful to God during his reign, which tells me leaders do have an influence, either for good or for evil, on their people. And so, it does matter who leads us. It does matter who is in power. It does matter for whom we vote. Friends, we need God-fearing leaders to help point this nation in the right direction. Let's beseech God for such leadership. Well, we come now to the third part of Josiah's passion for revival, which is the revival of the Passover. And surely with the repairing of the temple and the rediscovery of the law, it should not surprise us that there was this revival of the Passover. Now, following in the steps of his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, Josiah capped off his restoration and reformation project with a revival of the Passover, and this was a comprehensive revival of the Passover. And this celebration occurred on the 14th day of the first month. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 35, which indicated that Josiah made sure that the ceremony took place according to the law. He did not allow the adjustment made by Hezekiah to set a precedent. Remember, Hezekiah observed the Passover in the second month, but the law said you need to observe it in the first month, and Josiah said, that's what we will do. Now, the preparations for the Passover were made in several steps. First, Josiah set the priests in their offices and encouraged them in the service of the house of the Lord. And you see that in verse 2. And this amounted to a royal reconsecration of their ministry. It was like they were ordained once again. And then second, Josiah ordered the Ark of the Covenant to be replaced in the temple. And we see that in verse 3. Apparently, let me read that verse for you. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. And the ark had been removed from the temple either by priests who sought to protect it during the wicked reigns of Manasseh or Amon, or by those who worshipped other gods, or perhaps it had simply been removed for safekeeping during the reconstruction of the temple. The point is, the ark would once again have a permanent home in the restored temple. And then Josiah reordered the priests according to divisions established by David and Solomon. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. And he then commanded them to perform their duties according to the law. And we see that in verse 6. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Josiah's goal here was to be properly organized, to do things by the book, to follow God's way. Things always go better when you do it God's way. And that's what Josiah wanted. And then fourth, Josiah and his officers supplied the animals for the offerings and sacrifices to be made for the Passover. And we see that in verses 7 through 9. And out of the royal flocks and herds, Josiah himself provided 30,000 sheep and goats, 3,000 cattle, which far exceeded the 7,000 sheep and the 1,000 bulls provided by Hezekiah, which shows us that Josiah once again led by example. He didn't say to the people of Judah and those scattered tribes of Israel that had kind of come back under the fold, you need to give. He said, follow me as I give. And then as verses 10 and 16 tell us, the service was prepared. So all the service for the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And then verses 11 through 19 record the actual Passover celebration, which had two elements. First, there was the record of the sacrifices made and distributed. We see that in verses 11 through 15. And the details tell us here that every person knew his part, performed it according to the ordinances, verse 12, according to the commandment of David and others, verse 15. And then second, there was the note of the significance of this particular Passover. We see that in verses 16 through 19. Notice verse 18, and there's no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and all Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so this was a red-letter point in the nation's history, where it became an all-Israel event, a singularly significant, nationally historic Passover. Now again, the point of this message is everything, first of all, grew out of Josiah and the people's passion for God. That is where it began. Friends, you're never going to get anywhere in your spiritual walk if you don't, first of all, have a passion for God. If you're passive about God, you can forget about your walk with God. Everything else will take precedence if you have a passivity toward God. But if you have a passion for God, good things follow. For when love for God consumed their hearts, a passion then for revival followed, bringing a restored passion for God's house and a rediscovered passion for God's word. I think it's very fascinating. And of course, this is the Spirit of God teaching us. Once Josiah and his people had a passion for God, then came to pass a passion for God's house. They wanted to go up to the temple. They wanted to be in the house of the Lord. And they wanted to hear the word of the Lord. There was a passion to hear. God, what do you have for me to hear? They had ears to hear over and over in the Bible. It instructs us to have ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the church. And the culmination, all of this heart for God, consummated in a passion for God's Lamb, seen in the intentional and careful celebration of the Passover. And friends, when we truly have a passion for God, what follows is a passion for revival, which includes a passion for God's house, a passion for God's law, and a passion for God's Lamb. Jesus becomes preeminent. We tell the world around us, behold the Lamb of God who takes away your sin and mine. The Passover obviously pointed forward to the Lamb of God. And as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, it points us back to the Lamb who was slain for us, the Lamb without spot, the Lamb without blemish. And we exclaim, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That is passion. I think one thing COVID has done to the Church of Jesus Christ, it has removed the church's passion for God, for revival, for the house of God, for the law of God, and for the Lamb of God. It's no accident what is going on in our nation today. I really believe it comes directly back to the passivity of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not passionate for God. May God awaken us. May God stir our hearts. May God stir my heart. And again, I get just as excited about ball games as you do. But there's something wrong when we can become passionate for a team. And I think to myself, the energy that I at times just give out trying to make your team win. And then when your team loses, it's like, I mean, you just kind of have to take a walk to get over it. You know what? That team and that coach could care less about you. They don't even know you're rooting for them. And yet we'll put all that time and energy into that game. And again, that's fun to a point. But ladies and gentlemen, friends, how much passion do we put into God, who loves us, who cares for us, who knows so much about us that he knows when we sit down and when we stand up, who knows so much about us that he knows even the number of the hairs on our head. He cares for you. Shouldn't we be passionate again for him? Shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't we love to be in the house of the Lord? Shouldn't we love to hear the law of the Lord? Shouldn't we love, as we're going to remember this morning, that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. I owe all my passion to him. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Do you have a passion for God? Passivity doesn't cut it when it comes to God's house, God's law, and God's Lamb. There must be a heart and a soul for God. Josiah's commitment needs to be your commitment